this morning, and I am just a little bit excited. I've been feeling a little bit giddy all week. I feel like, you know, a child on Christmas Eve when you can't sleep because you're just so pumped about it. This morning I've been back and forth to the loo. That's probably a bit much information, but I've been so excited and nervous about starting the Gospel of John. I'm kind of counting down the sleeps because John is just unique. It's unique in the Bible, and it's unique even among the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are reasonably similar in style. Now, they have specific truths and specific things we can learn from them, but standing very different and very separate from the others is the Gospel of John. So it's an incredible thing for us to look at together. This is going to be quite a journey. We'll all be substantially older when we finish the Gospel of John. That's okay. It's going to be a fantastic thing to work through together. So why is John so different? What is it? What makes the Gospel of John so different? Well, of course, it's different because John has a specific purpose in his Gospel. And so if we want to know why it's different, we need to understand what the purpose of John was when he wrote the Gospel of John. Now, thankfully, he spells it out for us in black and white. It is not difficult for us to know what the purpose of John is. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to follow along, open up to John chapter 20. So, you know, we'll hit this eventually, I think next year some stage. So John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. So what was John's purpose in writing this gospel the way that he did? John 20, 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Does that get you excited or what? Right? Why did John write this the way he did? Why did he structure it the way he did? So that you will know Jesus is the Son of God, that you can put your faith and belief and trust in him, and you will be saved in his name. Amen? Amen. All right, that is what we're going to be working through together. Everything that John was writing about was to teach us those truths. Now, Jesus did a lot of things. He did a lot of miracles. He taught many things, so much so that not all of it is even recorded in the Gospels that we have. Right? We have a snapshot of everything that Jesus did. And so how did John decide what to pick so that you can believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name? Okay, so just file that away right now, because everything we look at through the Gospel of John is written so that you will know those things to be true deep in your heart. Now, what's that verse telling us? That you will have life not by coming to church, not by saying you're a Christian, not by practicing religion. No, you'll have life in the name of Jesus. In other words, by putting your full trust and belief that Jesus is God and handing your life over to him in its entirety will bring you life in his name for his glory alone. Right, that is what the Gospel of John tells us. So be excited, church, like I know I am. Be excited because we are all going to grow in our knowledge of God together this morning. And we're going to grow in our knowledge of God throughout this series, because wherever you're at, maybe you're not a Christian yet, you're exploring. Maybe you're a new Christian and all of this is kind of new, or maybe you've been sitting in churches for 60 years. Wherever you're at, the Gospel of John is written so that you will increase in your knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. So wherever you're at this morning, expect to grow. Now, I love this. It's not a sermon if you don't quote C.S. Lewis. So in the Chronicles of Narnia books, when Lucy is reunited with Aslan. Now, Aslan, most of you would know, represents Jesus in all of the Chronicles of Narnia books. And so Lucy is reunited with Aslan, and they have this conversation. Aslan says, "Welcome, child." Feels like it should be a deep voice, doesn't it? "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Isn't that good? That is our story, church. Every year we walk after Jesus, every time we read the Bible, every time we pray, every time we gather under his word, he grows bigger. And we know him more, his majesty, his might, his power. So you don't get to a stage in your Christian walk where you sit back and go, "You know what, I've got this. Jesus is all settled down." No, every year older you get, the bigger he gets. Amen, until we see him face to face. That is the journey that the Gospel of John, I pray, will make in our lives. That by the end of this series, Jesus will be a little bit bigger for each of us. Now, the prologue of John was probably written, which is what we're beginning this morning, the start of John was probably written as an early hymn. It's written in the style of an early hymn. Now, that is a cracker of a hymn, right? So this is incredible truth as we look at the Gospel of John. So what we're going to do is we're going to read John 1, 1 to 2. We're going to cover the first five verses this morning, but we'll begin by John 1, 1 to 2. So basically, just leave your Bibles in John this morning. If I go somewhere else, that's okay, but leave your finger in John. John 1, 1 to 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, you've just got to love that, don't you? Who's famous in the Scriptures, New Testament, for just being the one to always open his mouth and just speak whatever happens? Peter. This is John's turn. Right, the rest of the Gospels start with like genealogies. They start with setting the scene potentially. They give you a little background information. There was a man named Joseph or whatever it might be. John's just like, bang, I've written this so you'll know that Jesus is God. And what am I going to start with? Jesus is God. Right? He is straight into the truth. In the beginning was the Word. Now, obviously, you can't hear that without your mind going to Genesis, in the beginning, right? And John has a specific reason. He wants your mind to go there. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we're going to explain that more as we go along. So, everyone ready to make Jesus a bit bigger? Yeah? All right. In the beginning, this word in Greek is an imperfect tense, which means continuing. So this verse literally reads, "In the beginning was continuing the Word." That's how that reads, okay? In the beginning was continuing. By the way, do we have any English teachers here at all? No? That's good, because I would break your heart this morning with what I'm going to do. Right, in the beginning was continuing the Word. So what this means is when God was there creating the heavens and the earth, the Word was already there, and when creation began, he was continuing. So he was there before all things, and he continued in and through the creation of all things. In the beginning was continuing the Word. He has always existed. Now, if we go on, we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All of these are written in the same way. Now, here we go. This is really going to make you cringe, but hopefully expand our knowledge of God. This is how it literally reads. In the beginning was continuing the Word, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God. That's literally how that reads. Isn't that amazing? This is who Jesus is. In the beginning was continuing the Word, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God. One guy put it, Jesus always was-wasing. I like that. Jesus always was-wasing. Like I said, English teachers will be horrified if there's any watching online. Right? So, from John 1, just verses 1 and 2, we learn three massive things about Jesus. Right at the start of the gospel, three things which separate Jesus from every other religion. When was Jesus? He was continually continuing. Right? When was Jesus? Continually continuing. Where was Jesus? Continually with God. Who was Jesus? Continually God. Amen? Right, that's what you learn in verses 1 and 2 about who Jesus really is. When was he? Continually continuing. Where was he? With God. And who was he? Continually God. Now, of course, that brings us to the triune nature of God. And look, if you find the Trinity a difficult thing to grasp, we preached a message on this back in January. Get online and have a listen. It really might help you understand. But if you do remember, we said God is one in essence and three in person. So Jesus is one in essence with God. He is God, but he is a separate person. One in essence, three in person. So please get online and have a listen to that if you haven't done so. So that's what John 1, 1 and 2 is teaching us about the who Jesus is. But it begs another question in there, doesn't it? Why does it refer to Jesus as the Word? What is it? Why is it using this word which is known as logos? Many of you might have heard this word logos. So why is John saying in the beginning was the logos? What did that mean? Now there are all, we could seriously spend the rest of this day talking about an understanding of Greek philosophy and how the Greeks understood this word and so on and so forth. And honestly, I think that's a waste of time. I think it's best explained within the scripture itself, because I think that's what John was intending when he referred to the logos. Because up until the Gospel of John, this word has a rich heritage in the scriptures. The equivalent Hebrew word uses this word all the time throughout the Bible. It's most commonly meant to be, the Word of God is powerful. He sends it out to accomplish his will, and when his will is accomplished, it returns to God. So throughout the Old Testament, there are many verses which speak about the Word of God, God's spoken word, achieving his will and then returning back to him. The most common of these we probably hear is Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. It says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Anyone ever heard that kind of used in church before? That where that's really encouraging, that verse, is to preachers who make an absolute hash of preaching sometimes. So for me personally, you know, you've done a terrible job, you've preached a bad sermon somewhere, and you feel pretty bad about it, and then you go and make yourself a cup of coffee and cry into it. But at the same time, you tell yourself, well, God's word won't return to him void. right? So at least I got God's word out there, and it's going to, you know, achieve what God wanted to achieve, and it's kind of a way of picking yourself up when you've had a train wreck. The problem is I don't actually think that that's what it means. So I'm a bit devastated as I did my research. So here's the thing. Most commentators and many preachers, myself included, believe this is a messianic verse. In other words, it's an Old Testament verse referring to the coming of Christ. Let's think about this. The Old Testament understanding of God's word was that God's word will come, it will go forth, it will achieve God's purpose, and then return to the Father. Gee, does that sound a little familiar to anyone? Right? It's a messianic verse. It's a verse that's actually in Isaiah telling us about Jesus who will come from the Father, achieve the Father's will, and then return back to the Father. This is what John is talking about. In the beginning was the Word. Now, let me help you understand that. Jesus is one in essence with God. He is God in the flesh. But within the personhood of the Trinity, there is roles. The Father is greater than the Son. Jesus says that in terms of their role. The Son always does the will of who? The Father. Okay, so we see that in their role. Now they're equal, but they are different in role. So Jesus came by the perfect will of the Father. He lived the perfect sinless life that you and I cannot, and he went to the cross by the will of the Father. Anyone remember that great scene in Gethsemane? Great and tragic, yet not my will, but your will be done. As Jesus contemplates the horror of being nailed to the cross with your sin, feeling the wrath of the Father for your sin, as he looks on the horror of the Trinity being in some way torn, the horror of bearing the guilt of the world, yet not my will, but yours be done. And then having defeated sin and death, he rose from the grave and he returned to the right hand of the Father, triumphant and glorified forevermore. And when we put our life in his name and believe that he's the Son of God, we will be saved, says John. The Word, the power of God, became flesh and lived a sinless life, and then returned to the Father. So the Logos, the Word, in some way is the spoken power of God, and Jesus, the Son of God, always does the will of the Father, and he is the one in basic understanding who has always interacted with us. The power of God manifest in the person of Jesus. We will see that more in our text as we go. The other side, I think, of John using logos is that words are incredibly important. You never knew that, right? Big surprises this morning. Words are incredibly important. Spoken or written words reveal who we are. Right now, when you're listening and you're thinking, Sam's boring or this is interesting or whatever, you're thinking in what? Words, right? Words. Words reveal our thoughts. Words reveal what something is. You think in words. Jesus is the Word, and what does he reveal? God, right? John 14:9, like I said, we're bouncing around in John this morning. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Do you want to know what the Father is like? Look at the Word revealed, Jesus. You want to know what the Father's like? Look at Jesus. Too often I think we have this kind of image of the Father being this like savage, waiting to strike you down kind of figure, and we're so glad we've got Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father's character. The grace of Jesus is the grace of the Father. The love of Jesus is the love of the Father. Yes, the Father would deal with sin because justice requires it. And Jesus came and paid the penalty of our sin. But remember, as we looked at, he came by the will of the Father to pay the penalty of your sin. Again, John 16:27, like I said, we're staying in John this morning. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me, says Jesus. Right? Jesus reveals the Father. What you see of Christ is true of the Father. The love we feel for Jesus is the love we know of the Father. Right? You want to know who the Father is? You want to know what he's like? Then look at his word revealed in the Son, the Logos. In the beginning was continuing the Word, revealing who God is to you, that you would believe he's the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. That is who Jesus is. The power and character of God revealed in the Son. All right, so if we go to John 1, 3 to 5, the next three verses of our passage this morning. And I might just read all five verses. We'll just read them together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John tells us clearly who Jesus is. He is God. He has always been. He will always be. He is the Word of God, the one who has actively interacted with our world from the dawn of creation to the incarnation. Now, incarnation, just in case you're not familiar, incarnation is just the flash word of saying Jesus took on flesh. He came and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. That's the incarnation, okay? So just a word to get used to because we do use it in church. So Jesus taking on flesh. And this is what John wants us to see as we begin the gospel. Why does he allude to the start of Genesis at the start of John? Because the Gospel of John is based around Jesus now beginning the new creation. Jesus is bringing in the new creation. In the beginning, Jesus created, and here at his incarnation, when he took on flesh, is the beginning of the recreation of his world after sin. So Jesus was there at the beginning when he created, and now in his incarnation, we begin the recreation of his world. And John sets about continually showing us and revealing to us that Jesus is recreating the world through the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example. There are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. What does I am mean? What's the context of I am? Do we remember? Burning bush, name of God, I am. So in the Gospel of John, there are seven I am statements from Jesus. Seven statements which say, I am God. Did you also know that there are seven miracles in the Gospel of John? Seven miracles which say, I am God and I will reveal my power to you. Seven statements with seven miracles which reveal to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by believing we can have life in His name. Seven I Ams, seven miracles to show us who Jesus is. That He has the power to usher in the new creation when all things will be redeemed. So this should be incredible for all of us. A full revelation of who Jesus really is. No misconceptions. He's a good moral example. He's a great prophet. He had His beginning when He was born. All rubbish. No, this reveals to you the full depth of who Christ is. The eternal God who took on flesh to bring you life in His name. And when He read, as John revealed, more than of what that means for us. All things, says our passage, were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made. That means everything in all of creation was made through the power of Jesus. Why is there a sun in Bundaberg that's ridiculously hot? Because Jesus made it, right? That's a fact. Did you know there's an estimated 10 octillion stars in space? Everyone familiar with that number, octillion? Right? Well, who's a maths teacher this morning? I had no English teachers. Any maths? There's a couple, all right. Well, they know this really well, so here we go, right? Let me explain it. Everyone, you'll never, ever doubt this again. A thousand thousands is a million, correct? A thousand thousands is a million. A thousand millions is a billion. A thousand billions is a trillion. A thousand trillions is, yeah, that's where everyone gets a bit stumped, right? A quadrillion. A thousand quadrillions is a quintillion. A thousand quintillions is a sextillion. A thousand sextillions is a septillion. A thousand septillions is an octillion. Anyone starting to figure that that's a big number? The estimated stars are a 10 followed with 27 zeros, which is why I didn't write any of that down. A 10 with 27 zeros. And according to John, all made by Jesus. That is who He is. That is the power in Jesus, the Son of God. All things made by Him, through Him, and for Him. So the 10 octillion stars reveals something of the majesty of who Jesus is. But what does our Bible tell us? That He knit you together in your mother's womb. The one who can create 10 octillion stars created all things. And He knit you together in your mother's womb. He lived and breathed among us. The one who created the tree was nailed to it to pay the penalty of your sin. Worship Him alone. He alone deserves it. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. This means that all life was and is contained within Jesus. Everyone be incredibly quiet for just a moment. If you can hear or feel your breath, the reason you took a breath is because Jesus gave you breath to breathe. All life is in and through Jesus. Out of Him, John is saying, came life to the trees, came life to the plants, came life to the animals, and came life as he breathed it into our parents. The one who created the stars, in him is held all life. And John has in mind that Jesus here, where he speaks about light in our passage, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John here has in mind that Jesus said, "Let there be light," and the light came out of Christ, and light flooded the universe and spread back the darkness at the command of Jesus. And darkness has tried to swallow us again. Sin that we so willingly embrace, sin that we commit simply because we love it. Sin is trying to conquer the world again. And the promise that John is giving us here is, as Jesus spoke light, which forced the darkness back, the darkness cannot overcome the light of Christ. That's the image that John wants you to have in your mind. John 3:19 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Right? The light has come into the world. Jesus has brought the light into the world, and yet they crucified him. Why? Because we love the darkness, because darkness hides our sinful heart. And yet John's promise is the darkness will not overcome the light of Christ. The light of Jesus exposes the deeds done in the dark. The light of Jesus is the light of his glorious kingdom. And when you come into the holy presence of Jesus, you know that you are a sinner. When you come into the presence of Jesus, you know your thoughts, actions, words are wrong. When you come into the holy light of Christ, you know that God is holy and he is real and he will not tolerate sin. And yet, when we come into the light of Christ, it exposes our soul. But as we fall on our knees and confess our sin and give our lives to Jesus, suddenly in the midst of heartache and turmoil, we find redemption and forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The light of Christ who gives life to all men. How do we sum all of this up this morning? I hope, I pray it helps you understand a little bit more who Jesus is. Too often they want to portray him as the nativity scene, the baby in the manger, or put him on the cross. Sometimes we miss the bigger picture, that all life comes from and is in Christ. That the 10 octillion stars were made by him and for him, and he made you. Jesus is and always has been God. All things were created by him and for him. Jesus took on flesh and died for your sin that you might gain God forever. And this is written that you would believe and have life in his name. That's the best summary I can give you. I can't wait to see more of who Christ is as we get into the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. What an incredible word you gave us. This five verses of John reveal to us who Jesus really is. Lord, we thank you that Jesus calls us friends. He died for us. He gave us life in his name. He brings us to the Father. But Lord, may we never be flippant with Jesus. Lord, when we comprehend who you really are, Lord, may it bring us to worship. That you who created all things, that all life comes from, that you were willing to take on flesh, to endure humiliation, to give us life. Lord, may that bring us to our knees in praise every day. All we can do is thank you. Thank you and speak your glorious name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.